All right. Good evening. How's everybody? Okay. Let's try that again. Good evening. How's everybody? How many of y'all heard me last year when I was here speaking last year? Okay. All right. Is the church here, the youth group here, that your bus broke down going home? Are y'all here by any chance? Is that you guys whose bus who broke down going home? There was a youth group last year when I was speaking here and we taught you how to share your faith in Jesus Christ. Their bus broke down going home. So, like pretty bad. So they pulled up on the side of the road and all the young people got out and were sitting on the curb of the street there. Well, then they all got back in the bus and I had written a book and all the kids had gotten a book and they came and they started reading this book on sharing your faith in Jesus Christ. They sat there for about 20 minutes, got up, went back in the bus, put the books back down, got up, got off the bus, walked over to a Taco Bell, walked over to a KFC and shared Jesus Christ with every single person in both of those places. This one youth group did that. The bus was so... The bus was really messed up bad and it wasn't going to go anywhere. So they had someone come pick them up. They pulled their money together, went back to the hotel they were staying at, all right, and went up to the guy and like, this is all the money we got, but we're in trouble. So he gave them rooms for that. Within an hour, the youth pastor's wife got called down to the front desk and he said, we've had a complaint about some of your kids. And she said, well, what was the complaint? That they're sharing Jesus with way too many people here at the hotel. Think about that. Okay. And what really happened was two young men got on the elevator at the hotel and they rode the elevator for an hour, okay? And what happened was every time someone got on the elevator, hey, how you doing? Where are you from? Great. What room are you, or what floor are you going to? They press the button. Hey, great. Hey, can we ask you a question? Bingo. They throw a question out there and begin to witness to every single person who rode the elevator for like an hour. And that's what happened. And that's why they got in trouble. But think about that. What a great idea. What boldness to do that. I also heard about the youth groups here that actually, after I spoke, left and went across to Walmart and went witnessing that evening right there. I've heard some of the stories that you've told that you're witnessing that happened because you heard some truth and you walked out that door and gave some truth away. Isn't that what we're here to do? It's what we're here to do. Okay? It's one thing to stand up for Jesus Christ inside this room, but it's a whole other ballgame to stand up for Jesus Christ outside this room. Is that correct? That's correct. And that's the difference between the people I read about in the Bible and the people I see in most churches every single Sunday. Yes, I just said that and I meant that. Promise Keepers just said that 90% of all Christian men have never shared their faith one single time. Does that sound like does that sound like Peter to you or Paul to you or Andrew or Thomas to you? See, we formed this different type of Christianity today that did not exist 2,000 years ago. But what's it going to take for us to get back there? Last night in Gatlinburg, I was speaking over in Gatlinburg. We had over 100 of the youth in this one small conference I was doing. 100 of these young kids walking the streets last night of Gatlinburg, not hanging out, not going shopping, bringing eternal truth to people who desperately need that truth. Think about that. Those people wait in our lives the questions, are we going to get out of our comfort zones and get into those conversations? Think about that. But you know what? It hit me as I was thinking one time, I was deciding what talk to give here tonight. You cannot give away what you don't have. Is that true? That's true. You cannot give away what you don't have. This talk I'm going to give you, the first time I gave it, I was in Santa Rosa, California when I gave it. After I finished, an 18-year-old girl came up afterwards and just told me, afterwards, she said, you know what? I've been going to church my whole life. I listened to this one talk. I now know exactly what I believe about God and Jesus Christ. It took one talk to do that, okay? All you young people, sit up in your seats for me, please. All you young people, sit up in your seats. Okay? It's not an option to pay attention to a band and not pay attention to the words being preached. Make sure you understand that, okay? That night, a bunch of people got saved that night. The very next day, I was speaking at a school. And I was at that school, a mom came up to the school and said, excuse me, were you the speaker last night at the event that happened here in town? I said, yes, I was. She said, well, I need to tell you something. I said, yes, ma'am, what was that? She said, my 18-year-old son got saved last night. I said, well, okay, great. She said, no, you don't understand. I said, what do you mean? He said that prayer before. You know that prayer that's supposed to save you? That prayer that you can say 15 times and still not be saved? Is that correct? That's correct. That little prayer is not in the Bible anywhere, by the way. Okay? She said, he said that prayer before, but you don't understand. Last night he came home and there was this glow on his face. You could see he had repented of his sin. He wanted to talk about the things of God. My son got saved last night. Mama was happy. Mama was real happy. Not even quite as happy as God was, but Mama was happy. She looked at me and said, oh, by the way, I need to tell you something. I said, yes, ma'am, what is that? She said, I have been praying for the person who is going to lead my son to Jesus Christ now every single day since he was born. So for 18 years, I have been praying for the night that he would come and hear you speak for the day he surrendered his heart to Jesus Christ. I said, ma'am, I said, that's very interesting because let me tell you something. She said, what? I said, ma'am, I said, I only got saved 15 years ago. Do the math. She was actually praying for me before I was even saved. And thank God I had four people at Auburn University that preached the truth to me, that God drew me to his cross because of that. And then 15 years after that, I wind up in Santa Rosa, California, giving the truth to her son. Only God can do something like that. Think about that for a second. I just gave this talk over in Texas. And in Texas that night, a 41-year-old gentleman stood up to get saved that night. He was just one of the workers with the youth. He came, but he finally realized his sin before God, and he needed to repent of it. He came forward, he walked back, talked with one of the counselors, and he got saved that night. Guess what? I got a phone call about 3 weeks later. 2 weeks after I was there, he went to the doctor. He was full-blown with cancer on the inside, 2 months to live. And he told me, he said, Mark, he was part of the group to get me there. He said, Mark, I thought we brought you here. Okay, for the youth in our town, but we brought you here so I could specifically hear this truth so I could get saved before my time is running out. Do you see the great God that we serve? Okay? Before you walk out of here tonight, you're going to know exactly what you believe. You're going to walk out those doors and you're either going to serve God or you're going to serve Satan, one of the two. One of the two. Okay? It's going to be clear. Your choice what to do with that. Okay? The truth will be presented, but then you must make a decision on that truth. Right? Right? Right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for a chance to be here and preach your word. Father God, I thank you for all the young people saved and lost and adults saved and lost you've drawn in here, Father God. Now, Father, I ask one thing in particular. Glorify your name. Glorify your truth, Father God. Glorify your Son, glorify the cross, and Father God, glorify the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, the only thing that can wash us clean of all this sin. Father God, draw people to that and let tonight be a night that's going to change people's lives, Father, not because I showed up with the microphone, but Father God, you showed up. You changed some hearts. You're going to mold and shape those hearts, and Father God, you're going to send us out here as men and women of God to stand for you. And Father, I want to thank you for that. And we do. And we ask in the great, great name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay? I was doing a little bit of thinking a few years ago, and I would see these beautiful sunsets. And I began to wonder, where did all this come from, okay? This universe that we in. I'd see the beautiful full moons out there. And I just began to wonder, where did all this come from? Where is this at? And I see the beautiful lightning in the skies and stuff like that. Does that just happen or does that come from somewhere? I was in Kansas recently and they had a storm coming through and it was this beautiful lightning, this heat lightning that went across the sky. It was beautiful. People pulling on their cars off the side of the road and looking at the night. So I pulled off on the side of the road to stand outside and look at the lightning. It was beautiful. But then I realized I was in Kansas. And in Kansas, when a storm comes, they start thinking what? Tornadoes. Yeah. So they're over there trying to watch, make sure there's no tornadoes. I'm outside saying, look at the lightning, man. This is beautiful. And, not even thinking about that. But I began to wonder, where did all this come from? Okay. And I kept looking. And there was the beautiful snow, like here in Gatlinburg today, and Pigeon Forge. We're just loaded with snow. But it is snow, and I began to wonder, okay, these beautiful mountains, where did all this come from? Did it just happen, or did it come from somewhere? Beautiful beaches, okay, where is all this? And then how many of y'all have ever been to, if you've personally gone and seen the Grand Canyon, raise your hand if you've ever been there before, okay? All right, hands down. Do me a favor before you die, go see it. Absolute proof there's a God. I was stunned when I looked at that Grand Canyon, and you could see the fingerprints of God had to put that together. It was so stunningly beautiful. There is no picture ever done justice to what I saw when I saw that one time. I was, I told you last year, but I played college basketball at Auburn University, and Charles Barkley, the famous basketball player, was my roommate in college. We used to room together on road trips and things like that. We've been friends for about 20 years and stuff. But I was visiting him in Phoenix, Arizona one time. And I just took off for a couple of days and toured around Arizona, and I went to see the Grand Canyon. When I drove back to Charles' house, he wasn't there, so I left a note on his counter. And I said, Charles Barkley, if you can ever go see the Grand Canyon and tell me there's not a God, you are more of a man than I ever want to be in this lifetime. I was stunned at how much that beautiful, awesome creation caused me to begin to think. But things began to happen, okay? And as it began to happen, I was looking at these sunsets and something happened to me. And this is what happened on my journey. I had a choice here, okay? This either happened by the hand of God or this happened by chance. It's one of the two. That's the only options we have. It was by the hand of God or by chance. So watch this. As I was thinking about this, this is what happened to me. I realized we had this beautiful creation, okay? Then we've got the beautiful design that's out there. Then we see the artwork. And then we see the order that happens in our universe, and my wheels began to spin. I was speaking 2 years ago in New Jersey, and when I flew into New Jersey, it was one of those nights that they picked me up. It was around dusk, and at dusk, it was one of those beautiful sunsets, you know, those kind of those pink, the purples and greens and all those colors mixed in together. It was one of those beautiful sunsets. And so as they drove me to this house I was staying at, I just began to pray, Father, I want someone to look in the sky tonight and know for a fact that you painted that on the sky, all right? Well, the next day I was speaking at a Christian high school, and at the high school we taught them how to share their faith, and whenever we do that, we always give them a homework assignment to go ahead and share their faith. Well, that day was October 31st. What day is that? Halloween. It's the easiest day of the year to share your faith in Jesus Christ. People knock on the door all night wanting to hear about Jesus Christ. It's awesome. They knock on the door, hey, how you doing? You throw a question out, witness to them, give them some candy. They leave. Someone else rings the bell. They come up. You don't have to go anywhere. You can stay there the whole night at your door and just witness to people all night long. I love Halloween. Every other day, though, you got to go into the world. Isn't that what Jesus says? Go into the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, I was staying at this really nice house, like bordering on a mansion, and I kind of like that. And so I was staying at this house, and so no one was coming there. And whenever I give the assignment, I like to give the other people, I do the assignment also. And so I was standing there, and all of a sudden the doorbell rang about 9:30 at night. And so the lady of the house went over there to answer the door. So I kind of stuck my head around the corner. I looked, and there were these two people there trick-or-treating, but they looked a little bit too old to be trick-or-treaters. So I said, well, I kind of need to butt in here. So I walked up the front door, hey, how you doing? They said, good. I said, excuse me, yes, how old are you? She said, 20. I said, 20? They had faces painted like cats. I said, okay. I said, how old are you? She said, 21. I said, 21? And you're trick-or-treating? We wanted some candy? And I said, okay. I said, why'd you come to this house? It's really nice. I said, well, it was a nice house. You wanted to take a look at it? I said, okay. So I gave him a little tour and stuff, brought him back to the front, and then I began to witness to him. And so as I was talking with him, one of the girls said, well, you're wasting your time with us because we're atheists. There's no way to prove that there's a God. Interesting. So I asked them a very simple question, a great question to ask atheists. Well, what evidence have you found that proves to you there's not a God? Interesting. Guess what? They didn't have an answer. Interesting. Very few people ever do. See, we don't have to do all the proving. They can do some proving themselves, okay? So I said, hey, let me give you something to think about. They said, okay. I said, every time you see a creation like this stage right back here, you know there's a creator. Every time you see design like a watch, you know there's a what? Designer. Every time you see artwork and try to use things around you and point out, every time you see artwork, a sign or something, you know there's an artist. And every time you see order, like 20 Coke cups in a row, you know there's an orderer, all right? When you look around the universe, what do you see? You see creation, you see design, you see art, you see order. If every other thing has a creator, a designer, an artist, an order behind it, why would you not think there's a creator, a designer, an artist, an orderer behind the universe? Think about how simple that is. All of a sudden, one of the young ladies looked and said, oh my goodness. I said, what? She said, yesterday, I walked outside right about dusk. I looked up in the what? Sky. And I saw that beautiful what? Sunset. And I wondered, who painted that on the sky? The prayer we prayed the day before, we got to meet at least one of the people that God answered that prayer with. Think about that for a second. The two young ladies were art students at a local art college. And art students know one thing. When you see a beautiful painting, there must be a what? painter who did that painting. They could not believe it. They took the tracks of them. They were so thankful that someone shared that truth with them. Think about how simple that really is. I was in downtown Atlanta the other day, and I'd given this guy a track booklet as he walked past me, and he read it, and he took the track booklet and he crunched it in his hand. Okay? Don't mind if you throw it down. I'll just pick it up and reuse it. Don't mind if you hand it back. Don't crunch my track up. Okay? I did not like that. So he crunched it up, and he started walking away. And so I walked after him. I said, excuse me, sir, question for you. And I said, when you die, I said, what do you think's on the other side? What do you think's out there? He said, I'm an atheist. There's nothing out there when you die. And he began to speed up. Well, all of a sudden, as he sped up, there was, you know how on the streets there's those little boxes with the red man and the white man on it, you know? And so he got to the corner. All of a sudden, that red man popped up, and he had to stop on the corner. So I pulled up there real quick, and I stopped next to him. I said, sir, I said, one thing before I go. He said, what's that? And I pointed to this huge skyscraper in Atlanta, Georgia, and I pointed to it. I said, sir, do me a favor. I said, prove to me there's a builder of that building. He said, that's easy. And you know what? It's very easy. What's the proof that there was a builder to the building? What's the proof? The building itself. That's exactly right. He said the building's proof there's a builder, because you don't lay down cement and brick and lights and in glass and turn your back and there's a building. The builder's proof there's a builder. I said exactly. Watch what I did. I said the sun, the moon, the stars, the ocean, the sand, your DNA, 3 billion pieces different than mine. I said, sir, if there was a builder to that building, there had to be a builder to this universe. Oh my goodness. If you could have seen his wheels begin to spin, because he answered his own question, that he knew that there had to be a builder to this universe. So it was very simple to show that there was a creator. But then it led me to another question. And my question was this, okay? This either happened by evolution, which is what I got taught growing up, or this happened by creation. Those were the only two options on the table. So I had some questions to deal with. Did this just evolve and happen? Or was this from the hand of Almighty God? So I began to think about it. Young people, adults, watch how simple this is. If you took a cup of dice with 20 dice in it, okay, and you rolled those dice out, and they had letters on them, A, B, C, D, E, F, and you wanted them to show up in the order A, B, C, D, E, F, okay, that number is 20 factorial, 1 times 2 times 3 times 4. That's what the number is, all right? That number multiplied out is 10 to the 347th power. Now, is that a big number? Yeah, a mathematician will tell you that anything over 10 to the 50th is absolutely impossible. They will tell you that, all right? If this earth is 5 billion years old, if, and it's not, but if it is, like they're trying to teach you, all right, that is only 10 to the 17th seconds in 5 billion years. But I need 10 to the 347th for 20 things to come in order. Wait a minute. If that's the time it takes for 20 things to come in order, wait a minute, there's 206 bones to my body. How often would that have to take to come in order? There's 3 billion pieces to your DNA. How much time would I need for that to happen by chance? It would have had to happen on the very first roll. But if it happens on the first roll, does it speak of chance or does it speak of a creator who made it? See, very simply, I began to understand. I did not get taught truth as I was going through school, but I began to study some. Charles Darwin, part of where evolution came from, actually it's a lot older than him, he said there's one way to prove this true. It's very simple when you read his book. One simple way to prove it true. When you look at the fossil record, you will find thousands upon thousands upon thousands of transitional forms. That's the way to prove it true. Do you know the funny thing? When you study the fossil record, the only thing that you don't find in the fossil record is what? Transitional forms. They're not there. You find whole saber-toothed tigers, whole woolly mammoths, whole dinosaurs. You find them in completion. You never find them in transition. And that answered his question. Think about that for a second. In your textbooks, they will show you ape, they will show you man, and they will show you all the missing links, Piltdown Man, Peking Man, Nebraska Man. They'll show you all the different ones. Do you know to this day that from ape to man, all the missing links have been disproven scientifically? Do you know that? They still show up in your textbooks, though. But do you know that's why they call them a what? Missing link, because they're not there. They're completely missing. Nebraska Man, they found a tooth in Nebraska, one tooth. And in there, they drew out this entire missing link, this entire man from one tooth. By the way, have you ever seen a skeleton that has skin or hair on it? No. So how did they do that? It's an artist who puts it in your book. That's how they know. It's just artwork is all it is. They took this tooth, made this missing link from it. 40 years later, they found out it was a tooth from an extinct pig. Had nothing at all to do with a missing link for man. Think about this. I just spoke to 2,000 teenagers in Florida the other day. I made this statement right here. A 14-year-old girl came up afterwards and said, "I believed in evolution my entire life until you made this one simple statement." Watch what I said. If you put a computer right there, you put a robot right here, you put a 747 airplane right there, and you put a worm right there, and you ask any scientist out of those four, which is the most intricately designed out of those four, they will always tell you one of those four. Which one will they tell you? They will always tell you the worm, because when you study how an eye works or how a digestive system works, the intricate detail is amazing. Watch. If the computer had a creator designer, if the robot had a creator designer, if the 747 had a creator designer, okay, but then the worm happened by luck and by chance over time, didn't make sense. Watch this. If they had a creator designer for the computer, if it had a creator designer for the robot, which you know it does, and it had a creator designer for the 747, not only would the worm have to have a creator designer, but it would have to have a much greater, grander creator designer than those three ever dreamed about having. Is that not correct? That is correct. And I began to have some questions, okay, who is that creator and designer, all right? Now, young people in this room, I need every single young person to sit up, and I need heads off the back of your things. I see some of you trying to sleep, and you need to talk with the person next to you and make sure they're awake. I call people down in churches. I do not play when the word's being preached. You need to understand that, okay? I've called adults down in churches before. I don't play. If you can get all hyped up and be bouncing all around for a band and not want to listen to the Word of God, you got a serious problem in your life. You teenagers are being deceived by this untruth that Satan's throwing at you. I'd want to walk in this thing, get all the truth I can, and walk back to my schools and walk out and start making a difference for Jesus Christ. Okay, because if you won't make a difference to him, trust me, I will when I meet them on the streets of Atlanta, Georgia. But the sad thing is I went to a public high school for 4 years, and not one time did I ever hear the gospel of Jesus Christ one single time in 4 years at a public high school. 17 years old, head-on car accident, ate a windshield, should have died. And yet I had these Christian friends of mine that would keep going to their youth groups all the time but wouldn't take any time to tell me about this Jesus Christ that was going to change my life just a few years later. Why didn't you want to tell me? Why didn't you want to tell me? You want to know why? Simply because you wanted to be me. I was the big man on campus. I was the straight A student. I was the basketball star, and me was going straight to hell, and you just didn't care. Life isn't about just going to concerts and bouncing up and down. Life is about glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ with every fiber in your being. That's what life's about. Don't be deceived. We can deceive you in the Christian community. Is that not true? Is that not true? Pizza, yo-yos, and Six Flags is killing y'all. Killing you. Okay? Killing you. You adults who work with these young people, watch this. Current studies today show that 50% of these young people, when you walk off and go to college, 50% of you will walk away from Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior by your fourth year of college. I just got an email from a kid I worked with at camp that he wrote me. And he said, "Oh man, I was so excited to get your bookmark, and I know we haven't talked, you know, in about 6 or 7 years, but you know what? My beliefs have changed just a little bit since the last time you saw me. I'm not into that Christian God anymore. I'm not into the harsh God of Islam. I'm just kind of, you know, God is in you and God is in me." He's walked completely down the New Age road. He was one of those bowed up Christian kids in high school. But all of a sudden, he did not know what he needed to know to stand up for that. And Satan said, "Thank you very much. Thank you for just giving these kids pizza and yo-yos and little music here and little music there. Thanks for not giving them truth." And he gave them untruth in college, and all of a sudden began to walk away. I thank God there were four people at Auburn University that could give me truth. Okay, because this man was dying to hear some truth. Trust me. People want to hear that truth that you've got, but if you don't know what it is, you will be roadkill very, very soon in your life. Careful. See it happen all the time. You want a tough question, young people? Can you guarantee me you're going to wake up tomorrow morning? Can you guarantee me? Can you? Any teenagers dying back where you're from? I live in Atlanta, Georgia. We had 24 teenagers die in 4 months. 24 young people stood before the throne of Almighty God. I used to teach school. I walked into a bathroom after one of my 15-year-old students put a gun in his mouth and pulled the trigger. When you walk into a bathroom with a young boy laying in a pool of blood that looks like a scene from a Hollywood movie, let me tell you something, you got some serious questions. You got some serious questions. I had some serious questions. Okay? You're buying a lie if you think what you're seeing on TV is more important than what's being preached in this room. You're buying a lie if you think that little NASCAR thing's more important than what's happening inside this room. You're buying a lie. And I see too many young people buying it, but you know what, adults? We buy it too, don't we? We buy it too. How many of us are more concerned about some bowl game coming up in the next few days, and we're concerned about where those head coach and those football players are going to spend eternity, whether in heaven or hell? Think about that for a second. I leave here tomorrow. I drive back to Atlanta. We got a few of us going out to a concert tomorrow to go witnessing. I'm going to go back to my car, then drive to the bar section of town of Atlanta, go witnessing for a couple hours, and come home about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. Why? Because when Satan throws a party in our town, we show up at it. I'm sick and tired of deception. You're sick and tired of it yet? You're being deceived if you think there's something more important than the truth being preached in this room. Think about that. Okay? So I had some questions. I knew there had to be a God, okay? But my simple question was, who was it? There's a lot of options out there. There's the God of Judaism. There's the Trinity of the New Testament. Hinduism believes in 300 million gods. Allah of Islam, which is the right one? So what I did was very simply, all you have to do is study and search the book that they get their faith from. And if you can find out that book is true, then you've got your answer. Watch how simple it was. But there was one book I kept studying that kept coming to the forefront the whole time. And it was a book called the Bible. And there was something about this book that made me think as I was looking for this truth. First thing that happened was, it's the best-selling book in the history of the world. Now, because it's the best-selling book in the history of the world, does that mean it's true? No, that just means it's the best-selling book. But since it is, you ought to take a look at it. Since the Gutenberg Press, there have been 4 billion Bibles printed and sold. Any book even close to that? Every single year, the Bible sells 150 million copies every single year. Any book even close to that? Harry Potter? Don't think so. Harry's not even close. Okay? There's something about the book. One lost guy told me, he said, "Hey, wait a minute, you guys got a good marketing plan." I said, "Wait a minute, dude." I said, "When's the last time you saw a billboard that said, buy a Bible?" I said, "Don't even try it, okay?" There's something about that book as I began to search and I began to study. Second thing that got me was it claims to be written by God. Now, because it claims to be written by God, does that mean it was written by God? No, actually not. Because, see, I could write you a letter and tell you, "Hey, God told me to tell you for you to give me all your money, love God," okay? And it doesn't mean God wrote that, okay? But because it claims to be written by God, should we take a look at this book? Oh, yes, we should. Are you ready for this? Over 3,600 times your book, that Bible says, "Thus saith the," what? "Lord." In no way, shape, or form is that book claiming a human authorship. And I did not understand it till I began to study. But watch what began to happen as the evidence began to pop up. Third thing was the historical evidence in that book. Do you know they have yet to find one historical mistake anywhere in that book? You know what? If man wrote that book, there should be historical mistakes. But you know what? Not one in the book, and my wheels began to spin. All right. Next thing that hit me was the scientific evidence. All right. I was amazed at the scientific evidence. Do you know science back in the day used to teach you that the earth is flat? But the Bible always said it was a sphere. What do we know to be true today? That the earth is what? It's a sphere, just like God said back in the day. They used to teach you in science that there were 1,100 stars in the sky. That's it, 1,100. The Bible said it's innumerable. You can't even count how many stars are out there. And what do we know to be true today? You can't even count them, just like God said. Do you know what they used to teach in science books? You can actually see pictures of it. They actually have pictures in science books of the earth as it sat on the back of a large animal. Because they couldn't figure out how it hung up in space. So they thought it sat on the back of a huge animal. There's actually textbooks. There's a frog with the earth sitting on the back of a frog. They thought that's how it was up there. The frog held it up. That's true. Okay? But, you know, the Bible said the earth was a free float in space. And what do you know to be true today? The earth is a free float in space, just like God said, and my wheels began to continue to turn. Next thing that hit me was archaeology. And I was like, do you know in archaeology, it's a very new science, there's been 25,000 archaeological finds in the Middle East that have to do with people in the Bible, their titles, okay, and places in the Bible. And do you know out of those 25,000 archaeological finds, there hasn't been one that's controverted one single properly biblical understood fact, period? Matter of fact, every single one proves the Bible to be what? True. I was stunned. I had no clue. I thought it was blind faith. Listen to me. It's not blind faith. You look at all the evidence, it takes the faith of a what? Mustard seed to drop right on top. That's all God will ever ask you. But then here's the kicker, the one that blew me away, where I knew this to be true, and it's called Fulfilled Prophecy. And this book that had all these prophecies, and when I talk with people, I always ask them, "Well, what do you mean?" There's a couple definitions for prophecy. What does that mean to you? And it's just all the basic definitions. Something said in the past or today that predicts something in the future. Watch this. Out of all the religious texts in the world, there's one religious text with hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of very detailed prophecies in it. Okay, do you know what that text is? It's the Bible. The Quran for the Islamic people doesn't, the Gita for the Hindus doesn't. Because if you put prophecies in that text and they don't come true, what do you know about that text? You can find the nearest trash can and drop it in that thing. Seriously. Okay? But when I studied this book, do you know when the Bible was written? Remember, it's not one book. It's 40 authors, 66 books written over 1,500 years. All right? When that book was written, 25%, one-fourth of that book is future predicting events. And do you know that every single one of those has literally come true to the minutest of detail, except for the ones about the future return of Jesus Christ to planet Earth? I studied the probability on that, and there's no way man can predict the future to 100% accuracy. Only who can do that? Only God. When I witnessed to atheists, I walk them through it. I said, only who can know the future to 100% accuracy? I had an atheist on a ski lift one time from Scotland. He looked at me and he said, what? God. Didn't even believe him, but he knew only God could know that future. Some of those prophecies, it says, whoever this Messiah is, we're born in the town of what? Bethlehem, not Jerusalem, not Atlanta. Darn sure not Pigeon Forge, okay? Bethlehem, okay? Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It said, whoever this Messiah is, we sold for 30 pieces of silver. Watch how specific that is, okay? Not 29, not 730. Jesus sold for 30 pieces of silver. It said, whoever this Messiah is, we pierced in his hands and his feet, the book of Psalms 22 says. And yet what's interesting, that was written 800 years before crucifixion was ever used as a means of torture and punishment. But guess what? Jesus pierced in his hands and his feet. I have had lost people look at me at that point in a conversation. One guy in Atlanta in the bar section one day said, stop, dude, stop right now. I said, what? He said, you know your stuff. By the way, shouldn't we know our stuff as believers in Jesus Christ? That's what you should be doing in your Sunday schools and your Wednesday nights, is learning this stuff and then going and giving this stuff away to somebody that so desperately needs it. So I knew the book to be true. Very simple. Watch how easy it is. Then that book tells me that there's two possible destinations to go to when I die. First destination, a place called heaven. Okay? Heaven's a very real place, young people. One of my friends died last summer, 41-year-old man. He's been blind for 20 years. He had diabetes, lost his kidney, so he was on dialysis machines. And he's on a dialysis machine one day, and he flatlined and died. They came over with the paddles, they came back too. And he came back too. His dad was sitting next to him. He said, Dad, you would not believe what I just saw. He's been blind for 20 years. He said, what you just saw? What do you mean, what you just saw? He said, Dad, when I flatlined, I hovered up over my body. I could see that flatline right there. Dad, I took off towards this white light, this consuming light. This presence began to come over me of love, Dad. He said, Dad, I saw these flowers with the most vibrant, beautiful colors I have ever seen in my entire life. He has not seen in 20 years. He said, Dad, if that's what death is okay, is what he said. 5 days later, Brent took his last breath and walked off into eternity. There's a place called heaven, but there's also another destination. Sadly, that some of you are going to choose before it's all said and done, and it's a place called hell. I told you last year, Charles Barkley's younger brother had a heart attack and died, but he came back. And when he came back, this is what he saw. He flatlined and died. His spirit rose up. He could see the flatline. He went to the waiting room. He can tell you who was in the waiting room, what they were saying, what they were wearing when he was clinically flatlined. This can't just be in his head. This must be an external event. All of a sudden, he took off on a journey. All of a sudden, he saw trees on fire, ground smoldering around the trees. He saw a lake of fire in front of him when he died. I said, Daryl, what did you see, dude? He said, I saw hell. I said, dude, you saw hell. He will tell you to this day what he saw is more real than this theater is right here. He said, your senses work to the nth degree. He said, you could feel the heat coming off that lake of fire. 3 weeks ago, I spoke at a conference. A woman walked up to me afterwards and said, I'm a respiratory nurse in an emergency room at a hospital. I said, okay. She said, just the other day, we had a patient go code red and flatline. We went running over there as nurses. The doctors came over. They put the paddles on the guy. He came back too. And as he came back too, he began to scream. And he said, the heat. He flatlined again. They paddled him. He came back too. He started screaming, the flames, 4 different times, the heat, the flames. All of a sudden, he flatlined and died. And she told me the nurses and doctors stood there for 3 or 4 minutes because they knew for a fact where that man went. Where did he go? He went to hell. He was screaming it out before he died. There's this destination that some people are choosing. I'm a very simple young man. If there's two destinations, I want to know what that criteria is to tell me which place I'm going. I need to find out. I began to search. Very simple. all the criteria God will use is the Ten Commandments. You can determine by looking at the Ten Commandments how you're doing next to God's standard. So I decided to take a look. First commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Think about that. What is first in your life? What is the number one most important thing in your life? One guy asked me one time, very simple, Mark. He said, when you put your head on your pillow at night, what do you think about? Be very careful, Mark. That might just be your God. And how many times I had to think about all those ungodly thoughts that I had as I had my head on my pillow. And you know what? At that moment, that is my God. Ask yourself a question if you broke the first commandment. Second commandment. You shall not make for yourselves an idol. You shall not make for yourselves any graven image. Okay? Think about that. You can turn sports into an idol. Okay? You can turn a boyfriend, a girlfriend into an idol. Careful, this will hit close to home. You can turn church into an idol. That's true if you think about it. Anything that replaces God, okay, becomes an idol. Ask yourself a question. Have you broken the second of the Ten Commandments? Third commandment. You shall not take the name of your Lord God in vain. You shall not take the name of your Lord God in vain. If you have ever said GD or JC as a curse word or even used it flippantly, that's a breaking of the third commandment. You must understand that. In the Old Testament times under the law, they would stone you to death if you ever took God's name in vain. Do you know our court system has now decided that you can say in God we trust, or you can say under God as long as it doesn't have any religious meaning? As long as it doesn't mean really worshiping God, it's just a saying that we say over and over, you can actually say that in our country. But if it borders on actually in worship of a God, our courts say what? Can't do it. Do you know what the courts just said? The courts just said that you can break the third commandment and flippantly in vain use God's name. That's okay in America. Okay? But it's not okay to use His name publicly in a worshipful sense in a governmental setting. Our country's heading down a very, very bad road. Ask yourself a question. Have you broke the third commandment? Fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. No matter how you define keeping the Sabbath, I can make you guarantee you've broken that. Fifth commandment. A pretty easy one. Honor your father and your mother. Okay? Pretty simple, right? No problem for us. Because see, when our parents ask us to do something and take the trash out or something, we just hop right up and go do it, don't we? Go clean our room up all of a sudden. Parents give us a curfew, man. Mom, 11 o'clock, thank you so much for not making that 10:30, Mom. No, we turn into sports agents. We start negotiating, don't we? Okay, Mom, come on, John down the street gets 11:30, man. Why can't I get 11:30? Instead of just thanking that we got this from our mom and dad. Watch this, young people. That commandment of honoring your father and mother has nothing to do with your opinion of your worthiness of your parents. It has everything to do with the obedience of the child. True? Very true. Read the commandment. Okay? Honor your mom and dad just because they are, period. Period. When I was in high school, I was playing in a basketball game my junior year in high school, and we played Columbia High School. The first time we played Columbia High School, we beat them 69-66. We beat them by 3 points. Out of those 69 points, I had 36. If you have over half your team's points, did you have a good game? Yeah, I had a good game. Okay. Next time we played them was the last game of the regular season. We were 9-0 in the sub-region. They were 8-1. Okay, we're playing in their gym. Packed house, 2,500 people in this gym. Late in the game, that night I had 9 points. I was terrible. The worst player in the state, probably the country at that point. I can score 9 points in a dream. What's the big deal here, okay? One of those nights. Late in the game, one of my teammates threw a pass down. He threw a pass. I was going up to catch it and going up to dunk the basketball. As he threw it down, a guy from the team went to try to tip it to knock it away from him, and he missed it. But as he was running past, he actually ran into me and clipped my foot. But as he clipped my foot, my 2 feet clipped together as I'm running on a full gallop. If you run at a full gallop and your 2 feet clip together, what happens to your body? You just fall straight over and you land. I land in the middle of the lane. The ball goes out of bounds. The referee blows his whistle and gives the ball to the other team. Now, I'm just going to tell you what I did. I was not a Christian kid. I was just a bad kid, and I was just searching for truth that no one would give to me. I was a tough young man. I sat up in that lane. I slapped that floor. I said, "Get in the game, ref." He said, "Technical foul." I took my hand. I went like that. One of my fingers came up. You know which one it was. And I said, "F you, you son of a..." That's what I said to that referee. Well, he gave me another technical. I think I earned that one. And as I did that, in this full house, 2,500 people, there were two people sitting up there with a perfect view of their pride and joy. Who were those two people right there? Mom and Daddy Cahill sitting up there watching their son embarrass himself and embarrass them in front of all these people. Well, after the game that night, I decided to go home. I live there. And so I decided to go home. And in our house, you kind of cut through the garage. And when you go in the garage, there's a kitchen, and then there's the living room everybody kind of hangs out at. So I walked in, and there's a little cut through to get to the stairs to go up to the bedrooms. So I walked in. As I walked in, my parents were sitting back on those couches back there. I walked in the house. I looked at them. I kind of nodded. They kind of nodded. I hit the cut through and went up to my room. Okay? My parents did not say a word to me. You know what? My parents did not have to say a word to me. Because this young man, even in his nasty sin of his life, God gives us a conscience, doesn't he? Yes, he does. And in that point in my life, not only did I know I stepped over the line of bad behavior with my parents, I did a Carl Lewis long jump over the line of bad behavior, of what's acceptable. When I wrote a talk on the Ten Commandments, I actually got out a letter. I wrote a 3 or 4 page letter to my parents asking their forgiveness of all the things I did to embarrass them when I was a young man. See, I'm saved now. There's a difference. I wonder how many of us should write a letter to that to one of our mom or dads and do that. When I spoke in Indiana recently, an 18-year-old boy came to my room afterwards and just began to weep and to cry. I said, "What's going on, dude?" He said, "When you mentioned that fifth commandment, honoring your mother and father," he said, "God took me all the way back when I was 5 years old." And when I was 5 years old, he began to show me all the times I was disobedient and dishonoring to my mom and dad. And that young man got saved that night because he knew it the first time his sin, the way God was going to judge it on Judgment Day. Ask yourself a question. Have you broken the fifth commandment? Sixth commandment. You shall not murder. Okay? Well, that should be pretty simple for most of us, but Jesus made it even simpler. If you've been angry with one person, it's the same as if you committed murder and took the knife out and did it. Ask yourself a question. Have you broken that commandment? Seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Well, that shouldn't be too much of a problem until Jesus began to speak. He speaks truth, doesn't he? He said, if you even look upon a woman with lust, it's the same as if you committed the act of adultery with that person. Young people in this room, especially young men and adult men in here, if you've looked at pornography one single time, you have lusted for something that is not yours. You have broken this commandment. Think about that. One lustful thought, you break this commandment. Eighth commandment, you shall not steal. You steal one thing. If you've cheated on a test in school, you stole an answer off someone else's test. I was in a mall the other day witnessing to a young man who's 18 years old, and this is what he told me. He said, "I was at a mall. I went to pick up my sister. She worked at Spencer's. And as I walked into the mall after 9 o'clock, after it closed, I saw the security guard down there, so he was nowhere around. I walked down to Spencer's, and in Spencer's, there's no cameras in there. So when I walked in there, I was going to pick up my sister, and I saw a keychain rack right there, and there's a Camaro keychain right there, and my mama's got a Camaro. And I want to get my mama that Camaro keychain. What is that, like $1.99, something like that, right?" So I said, "What'd you do?" He said, "I walked over there, I picked up the keychain, I slid it in my pocket, I turned and walked away." I said, "Well, what happened?" He said, "All of a sudden my heart began to race, beads of sweat began to pour up on my forehead and began to roll down the side of my head." I said, "Well, what'd you do?" He said, "I turned back around." Isn't that a great picture? I turned back around, I went back over there, I reached in my pocket, I pulled the keychain out, I put it back on the rack. I said, "What happened?" "All of a sudden my heart began to slow down. Okay, and I stopped sweating on my forehead." You did not have to tell that young man stealing is wrong. His whole system, his whole body said that stealing is wrong. God says he has written the law on your heart. You know wrong when you do it, don't you? That's called your conscience. That's why God gave it to you. If you've stolen one thing, that makes you a thief in the eyes of Almighty God. Continue on. Ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness. If you have lied one single time, just saw a study that said that 92% of all teenagers had admitted lying to a teacher in the last month. One lie makes you a liar by the standard of Almighty God. Tenth commandment says you shall not covet. Okay? Coveting opens up the door for all the other sins. If you covet before you steal, you covet before you commit adultery. Coveting opens up the pathway for the sin to happen in your life. Now watch this, and this is what began to give me a little bit of trouble beyond the Ten Commandments. Watch what it says in James chapter 2. "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." If you've broken one of the Ten Commandments, just like you've broken what? If you've broken one of the Ten Commandments, just like you've broken what? All of them. That's God's standard. I'm going to throw up here some pictures up here. And if you can leave the pictures up there for me when I do it. I'm going to throw a picture up there and I'm going to say this person's name. And when I say this person's name, I'm going to ask you a question. going by that standard of breaking the Ten Commandments, I want to know if this person is guilty or not guilty on Judgment Day. Okay? So I'm going to show a picture up there. I will ask you a question by the standard of breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Would this person be guilty or not guilty on Judgment Day? Then you just yell out guilty or not guilty. Okay? Got it? Got it? Okay? First person, Adolf Hitler. Would he be... No, let me ask the question. Let me ask the question, okay? By that standard of the Ten Commandments, would he be guilty or not guilty on Judgment Day? Which one?
Guilty.
Okay, he would be guilty by that standard, okay? Timothy McVeigh, guilty or not guilty by that standard?
Guilty.
Okay, he would be guilty. Osama bin Laden, my man. Okay, would he be guilty or not guilty by that standard? Which one?
Guilty.
Okay, he would be guilty, all right? Mother Teresa, guilty or not guilty by that standard? Which one?
Not.
Well, looky there. Every single time. Every single time, no matter where I speak at, I got people shouting out guilty. I got people shouting out not guilty. I had a person stand up one time and say not guilty. Your Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have what? Sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I just spoke at a basketball banquet with second graders on up. I don't speak to kids that young because I just don't know what to do with them. And so the second graders, they just all kind of huddled around the stage as I was speaking. I was giving this talk. I got to this point right here. I said, guilty or not guilty? All these people at this Baptist church start shouting out, not guilty. A second grade boy stood up, pointed his finger at me, and said, sir, don't you think she lied at least once in her lifetime? Oh my goodness. The second grader knew it, but half the adults in the place had no clue. The young man knew the truth. Guilty or not guilty?
Guilty.
Billy Graham, guilty or not guilty?
Guilty.
Me on Judgment Day, guilty or not guilty? Which one? By that same standard, you on Judgment Day, guilty or not guilty? And I had a problem. And this was my problem as I looked at this truth, because God just tells you the truth, doesn't he? Because watch what he says in the book of John 3:36. Says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. What I realized was it wasn't the love of God that abides upon me. It's the wrath of God that abides upon this man right here because I have chosen to break God's standard. And I had a simple question at that moment. And what happened to me was I knew I'd be guilty by that standard, but what hit me was 6 billion of us would be guilty by that standard, correct? Correct? Yeah. I had a simple question. That means every single one of us is dying and going to hell unless God has provided a way out. God given us a way out? Check it out. 2 Corinthians 7 says, for the sorrow that according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. If you just feel sorry for the sin that you've committed, trust me, that's not repentance in the biblical sense. But when you want to repent of your sin, and in the Greek, it means a change of mind, where you change your mind that I don't want to do that anymore. I need a different type of life. Young people and adults, listen to me. This is not salvation. Salvation is not drink beer, use drugs, have sex, cheat on tests, disobey your parents, commit your life to Jesus Christ, drink beer, use drugs, have sex, cheat on tests, disobey your parents. That's not biblical salvation. Biblical salvation is when Jesus Christ moves into a life, that life changes, correct? Correct. Now, can you struggle with some of those things after you're saved? Yes. Okay? But if you're just trying to add Jesus to your life, get your little get out of hell free card just in case it's all real, that is not biblical salvation. Has never been that. We've turned it into it in 2003, but that's not what it is. Repentance. In a Hebrew word picture, this is what it means in Hebrew. It means to burn down your house and salt the field. It's a farming analogy. If you put salt all over your field, can you grow anything? Can't grow anything. So if you burn your house down and salt the field, what do you have to go back to? What? Absolutely nothing. Isn't that the point? To take your old life, throw it in that thing right there, light the fire by the power of the Holy Spirit, drop it on that house, burn it to the ground, turn and start serving the King this direction. Is that not true? That is true. That is repentance biblically. Okay? But my question still was, how am I going to get rid of all this sin if I repent? I've still got that sin. And then something began to happen. There was this guy I kept reading about, okay? And there was this man called Jesus that I'd heard about growing up Catholic. And I began to wonder, what was this life about? And I began to study about his crucifixion and how in the Old Testament they always sacrificed a lamb in the temple once a year. I witnessed to a Jewish lady two nights ago in Gatlinburg, and she began to open up. She said, what happened on the Day of Atonement to forgive your sin? She said, that's a day of prayer and fasting. I said, no, what did they do on that day? to get rid of your sin. And she did not know, but remember, they sacrificed the lamb. By faith, you put your hands on the lamb, your sin would transfer. And when the throat was cut, the shedding of the blood, your sin was remissed. Do we still do that in the temple in Jerusalem anymore? Do we do it? No, the temple's not there. Taken out in 70 AD. Think about it. And I began to wonder, if God demands a blood sacrifice, I can't change the standard. I can't just be a good guy and be okay with God. I can't do 10 essays and be with God. I have to go by His standard. And there was this guy and this Jesus and what He went through. And it just began, this crucifixion began to make sense to me, that He was the sacrifice once and for all sin. That He was actually the one to take the penalty for me. That either it was going to be Mark Cahill was going to pay the penalty, or God was going to pay the penalty. But then He proved who He was 3 days later. Unlike any other human being that's ever walked on the planet, 3 days later, He said He would rise from the dead, and He what? He did. And He proved that day on the resurrection that He was the God that we could serve and follow. And He backed it up with His entire life. And after His life, He backed it up. The answer of all time rose from that dead. Muhammad couldn't do it. Buddha couldn't do it. Confucius couldn't do it. But Jesus Christ did it, and I knew this was the answer I was looking for. Because it says that the blood, but if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus will cleanse you from all sin. By the way, if you're cleansed of all your sin, are you okay with God when you walk out of here? You are A-okay on Judgment Day. A-okay. But something else happened to me, and I had to think about this because I realized there was a choice that I had to make. And here's your choice, and we'll close it with this, okay? Your choice is simply this, okay? You're going to walk out of here tonight and serve somebody. You have one of two prayers you can say on who you're going to serve, okay? Here's the first one. The first one is this, okay? And it says, "Dear Satan," and look up there and just read it as I read it to you. "The Bible tells me that you are the God of this world. You are the father of lies. You deceive the nations and blind the minds of those who do not believe. God warns that I cannot enter His kingdom because I have lied, stolen, looked with lust, and therefore committed adultery in my heart. I have harbored hatred, which the Bible says is the same as murder. I have blasphemed, refused to put God first, violated the Sabbath, coveted other people's goods, dishonored my parents, and have been guilty of the sin of idolatry. Even made a god to suit myself. I did all this despite the presence of my conscience. I know that it was God who gave me life. I have seen the splendor of a sunrise. I have heard the sounds of nature. I have enjoyed pleasures of an incredible array of foods, all of which came from His generous hand. I realize that if I die in my sins, I will never know pleasure again. I know that Jesus Christ shed His blood for my sins and rose again to destroy the power of death. But today I refuse to confess and forsake my sins. On the day of judgment, if I am cast into the lake of fire, I will have no one to blame but myself. It is not God's will that I perish. He commended His love toward me through the death of His Son who came to give me life. It was You who came to kill, steal, and destroy. You are my spiritual father. I choose to continue to serve You and to do Your will. This is because I love the darkness and hate the light. If I do not come to my senses, I will be eternally Yours. Amen." One of the two prayers you can pray. Or you can pray this before you walk out. "Dear God, I have sinned against You by breaking Your commandments. Despite the conscience You gave me, I have looked with lust and therefore committed adultery in my heart. I have lied, stolen, failed to love You, failed to keep my neighbor as myself, failed to keep the Sabbath holy. I have been covetous, harbored hatred in my heart, therefore been guilty of murder in Your sight. I have used Your holy name in vain, have made a god to suit myself. And because of the nature of my sin, I have dishonored my parents. If I stood before You in Your burning holiness on Judgment Day, if every secret sin, is there a secret sin to God? They're all widely known to the King of Kings. I have committed in every idle word I have spoken came out as evidence of my crimes against You. I'd be utterly guilty and justly deserve hell. I am unspeakably thankful that Jesus Christ took my place by suffering and dying on the cross. He was bruised for my iniquities. He paid my fine so that I could leave the courtroom. He revealed how much You love me. I believe that He rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. I now confess and forsake my sin and yield myself to Him, to my Lord and Savior. I will no longer live for myself. I present my body, soul, and spirit to you as a living sacrifice to serve you in the furtherance of your kingdom. I will read your word daily and obey what I read. It is solely because of Calvary's cross that I will live forever. I'm eternally yours in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Watch what the verse says, though. Luke 14 says, "So likewise, whoever does not forsake all, he cannot be my disciple." He cannot be your disciple. Think about that. And then this is what hit me. Joshua 24:15 says, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." You have to make a choice. Choose this day whom you will serve. Can you guarantee me you're going to wake up tomorrow morning? Anybody in the room? Can you guarantee me you'll wake up tomorrow morning? Anybody? One of my students was with his mom driving in Tennessee. He was got his learner's permit. He was driving. They pull into a convenience store. They switch seats. He takes over the passenger seat. She gets in the driver's side, drives out. They pull around the corner. They come up next to a mountain. A boulder rolls off the mountain, lands directly in the passenger seat of that car. 15-year-old student of mine crushed to death that day right in front of his mother. He thought he had his sophomore year of high school coming up. He did not have it coming up. Okay? That day, instantly dead. It can happen to any one of us. I'm driving to Atlanta tomorrow. I'm planning to. I don't know what God's plan is for me tomorrow. Okay? Choose this day whom you will serve. And then the last thing is real simple. Okay? Surrender your life. Do you want to surrender your life to the Lord God of this universe? That's your choice. I will tell you publicly, I have made that choice. I have chosen Jesus Christ. I will stand up for it in this room. I will walk out of these doors. I will stand up for it out here. I will stand up for it in Gatlinburg. I will stand up for it in Atlanta. I will stand up for it wherever I go. Since you saw me last 2 months ago, I got a chance to one-on-one witness to Tiger Woods 2 months ago. I did not want his autograph. I want his name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's all that's going to matter to me. I will stand for that. The question is, you cannot give away what you don't have. Okay? Make sure at the end of this prayer time, you know you've got this Jesus Christ to give away. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for a chance to be here. Father God, thank you for getting me here from Atlanta and coming to this conference. I enjoy coming here every year, Father God. We know from the Scriptures, if the truth is preached, Father God, it's the job of your Holy Spirit to draw people to this truth. Father God, it's been preached. I ask you will draw people to this truth. Every head down, every eyes closed for just a second. Think about it real quick. The standard you'll be judged by is the Ten Commandments. Ask yourself a question in your heart. Have you ever told one lie before? Think about it. And if you've told one lie, that makes a liar before the burning holiness and righteousness of Almighty God on Judgment Day. Have you stolen one thing at any point in your existence? It makes you a thief before Almighty God. Have you lusted one single time? Jesus said the same as committing adultery. Have you taken the Lord's name in vain once? Used it flippantly once? Blasphemy in the eyes of Almighty God. Have you been angry one single time? Angry at one of your friends, your parents, anybody, one time murder in the eyes of Almighty God. Going by that standard, you'd be a liar, a thief, a blasphemer, an adulterer, and a murderer by that standard. Question is, would you be guilty or not guilty on Judgment Day? If God judged you by that standard tonight and you stood in front of Him and you knew you'd be guilty on Judgment Day, just raise your hand up nice and high, you know that you'd be guilty by that standard. Hands down. Now, if that would mean hell and not heaven on Judgment Day, and you know that to be true, just raise your hand back up if you know that to be true. If that's the standard and you're guilty of it, that would then mean hell over heaven. Raise your hand back up if you know that to be true. Okay, hands down. Simple question you must ask yourself in your heart is, do you want to repent of that sin? Turn from that sin, a change of mind, a change of life. Do you want to repent of it and put it underneath the blood of Jesus Christ, be washed clean of all that sin for the rest of your time? If you knew you'd be guilty by that standard, and you knew that would mean hell, and you want to make sure that's put underneath the blood of Jesus Christ, be honest. Just raise your hand back up if you want to make sure you want to do that. Okay? Hands down. Heavenly Father, I ask now that you're going to take your Holy Spirit and draw people to you, Father God, that today is going to be a changed day for some of these people in this room, and that they are never, ever going to choose to follow Satan again, but they're going to choose to say, "Dear God, Father, and follow you." And we thank you for it. And we do. We ask in the great name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Okay, first point is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Okay, I was reading this one day and God just began to drill me. Okay, I was looking at this verse and watch what this says. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. And this is where you get the gifts of the Spirit. When you hear people talk about the gifts of the Spirit, this is where they get it from. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, and to another distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. So here's all the gifts when you hear people talking about. I was reading this one day, I was looking at this, okay? Gifts of faith, healing, prophecy, tongues, interpreting tongues, and all of a sudden something hit me. I was looking at this. Do you see the gift of Bible reading up here? Do you see the gift of Bible reading? Did y'all see it? Gift of Bible reading? I didn't see it either because it hit me real hard. Bible reading is not a gift. It's an issue of obedience or disobedience. All right? Does the Bible tell you to read the Bible? Does it? Does it? Do not let this law depart from your mouth. Meditate upon it day and night, Joshua says. I've hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you, it says in the book of Psalms. We have to be putting that word in us. Listen to me. As the end times roll on and days begin to press on, as you see Satan moving in your culture, make it real simple, okay? Make sure you know that Bible better than any textbook you ever read in your entire life. Make sure you know that Bible better than any newspaper or TV show you the rest of your life. Read that word, obey that word, and you will shine like the stars of the universe. If you do not, there'll be trouble coming up in your future. But I kept looking at this, and I was looking at these different gifts up here, and I did not see the gift of, do you see the gift of prayer? I didn't see the gift of prayer up here. And all of a sudden it hit me, praying is not a gift, okay? It's an issue of obedience or what? An issue of obedience or what? Disobedience. Does the Bible tell you to pray? Pray without ceasing. Walk through your life and pray. Bill Brown and I had breakfast this morning and we were praying, and as he was praying, he's going on a trip today, and he's praying that God would guide him, okay, to meet the right people on this trip that he's supposed to minister to. Are you praying for your band that's taken off, that they're going to minister to the right people? God isn't sent out there just to perform. He sends us out there to minister and glorify his name. Praying without ceasing. I do that all the time as I walk through airports and I walk through my life. God, who do you want me to hand a tract to? Who do you want me to engage in conversation, Father God, to glorify your name? But I kept looking at this, and you know what? I did not see the gift of tithing. Do you see the gift of tithing in here? And you know, if you tithe, it ain't no gift, is it? There's no way, okay? Because it hit me. Tithing's not a gift. It's an issue of obedience or what? Disobedience. Does the Bible tell you to tithe, does it? Of course it tells you to tithe. Matter of fact, it says if you don't tithe, it's just like you're robbing from who? You're stealing from God. Isn't that interesting? Okay? We know stealing's wrong, but yet we'll steal from God every single week. If you don't learn how to tithe now as a young person, why do you think you'll do it later in life when you get some money in your pocket finally? Let me ask you a question. If you reach over the person next to you, as long as it wasn't your spouse, and reached in their pocket, grabbed $10, put it in your pocket, would it bother you at all? Would it bother if you stole $10 from them? But isn't it funny? We'll steal from God every single week. It doesn't even bother us. It doesn't even put sweat on our forehead. It doesn't even bother us. Average tithe in the American church is 1.5 to 2%. It's supposed to be what percent? 10%. How much of the money does God own anyways? How much? All of it. 1.5 to 2%. Isn't that interesting? Because some of your churches have a hard time paying these light bills. That means we don't have extra money for God's service, doing ministering work. Isn't that interesting? I just heard this the other day. If every single church in America adopts one family below the poverty line, every single family below a poverty line would have one church that could invest and minister them. Think about that. One family per church, that's it. But because we don't have any extra money to be ministering to people, Satan says, thank you. Those families now, instead of going to the church to get help, where do they go? The government to get help, exactly. And what can't the government give them? They can't give them to Jesus Christ. They so desperately need, because I won't tithe and do correctly and do that. Think about that. It is not a gift, okay, tithing. It's an issue of obedience or disobedience. Now watch this. Here's my first point today, all right? I was looking at this one day and God just drilled me. I was looking through here and I did not see the gift of sharing your faith, okay, or the gift of witnessing, because it hit me really hard. Sharing your faith is not a gift. It's an issue of obedience or what? Disobedience. Does the Bible tell you to share your faith? Does it? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Preach the gospel in season and out of season. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel, Paul says. Think about that for a second, okay? Because one of the things is you're going to sit here and say, well, you know, I just don't have the gift that that tall guy's got right there. I don't have the gift that Paul had, Peter had, Billy Graham had, Mark has. I don't have that gift. It's not a gift. It's an issue of obedience or disobedience. Then it hit me as I was thinking about this. You know what? The Bible talks about two types of sin. The sins of commission, the sins you commit, but the sins of what? Omission. James 4:17. If you know the good you ought to do and you don't do it, it is what? Sin. Watch this. You think the worst sin that you could get caught into, or your pastor or Dr. Brown get caught into, that they got into adultery, or they got cheating on their taxes, something like that. That's sin. Trust me. I will tell you, one of the greatest sins that Christians can commit, we know an entire world needs this Jesus Christ. I've got it, but I won't what? I won't give it away to them. How selfish of a man can this man be when I see an entire world that needs it, and I will not give it away to those people? I just spoke in Wichita, Kansas. I preached that morning. I gave 3 hours of teaching on how to share your faith that night at a church. I finished. A 60-year-old woman walks up to me afterwards, points her finger in my chest. She said, "Young man, I've got one thing to say to you." Now, I like that, okay? She's about to get to the point, okay? It may be good, it may be bad. I've had all kinds of things said, but, you know, she's about to say it. I said, "Well, yes, ma'am, what is that?" She said, "Thank you for your radical obedience to God. The Bible says to do it, and you go do it. Thank you very much." Shook my hand and turned and walked away. If that's all that woman got for 3 hours, amen and praise be to God. If you do not engage the culture, that culture will engage you. Is that not a true statement? That is a true statement. That's our problem in our society today, okay? We're sitting back in our Christian colleges. We're sitting at our Bible studies. We're sitting at our Wednesday nights and our Sunday morning service, and then we will not engage the culture. And because we've decided not to engage the culture, Satan has said, "Thank you," and he's just pressing his agenda forward. In June, the last weekend in June every single year is the big gay and lesbian festival weekends around the country. That weekend in Atlanta throws the second largest gay and lesbian festival in America. Well, I go down every single year, okay, last 5 or 6 years. Why do I go? Why do I go? There's 200,000 people in my town throwing a party. There must be someone that talked about Jesus Christ, correct? Help me out, correct? Correct. Okay. So we go down every single year. The last couple years before that, what happened was the same weekend was Atlanta Fest, the big Christian rock and roll festival over here where we're just hanging out, mosh pitting and all this stuff, crowd surfing. And on this side of Atlanta is 200,000 to 300,000 people at a gay and lesbian festival. But isn't that typical Christianity? Just separate. We'll go over here and have our little party over here. Why 300,000 people don't know the Lord over here? What if we grab some buses and grab these 20,000 people over here, went to this side of the town over here, walked around for probably take you only 2 hours when you had a one-on-one conversation with every single person, got back in our buses, walked over to this side of town, went back to our thing. We worship God just because He is, correct? Correct? We praise God for the things we see Him do. Wouldn't you have something to praise God for? Wouldn't you have something to praise Him for? Oh, yes, you would. Last year, I walked into the festival. I'm in the festival for 5 minutes. All of a sudden, I walk up to this guy, and he said, "Mark, how you doing?" He came up and gave me a hug. He's a 25-year-old gay gentleman named Javon. I met him 3 years ago at the festival. I met him there. I've seen him 2 other times downtown Atlanta. We've talked on the phone a couple times. We've emailed a couple times. I said, "Javon, how's life?" He said, "Mark, life is great." Now, when people tell you this, is that always a true statement? Not always a true statement. I said, "What do you mean life is great?" He said, "Mark, I got saved 4 months ago." I said, "You what?" He said, "I got saved 4 months ago. I'm faithfully serving the Lord in Andy Stanley's church in Atlanta, Georgia." He said, "I just got my 60-day chip." He has not drank alcohol for 60 days. He was pumped, man. You could see his face, man. He was excited. And he said, "You know what, Mark?" He said, "Monday, 5 days early, he said, I just broke up with my boyfriend I was going with for 5 years. I don't care who you go with for 5 years. There's a huge emotional attachment. He was hurt, and you could see it on his face. He said, "Mark, I don't know if God's going to ever get me to the point that I'm going to want to get married and have kids, but if God is calling me to a celibate lifestyle, I'm going to live that lifestyle. Can you give me some information on how to get out of this gay lifestyle?" Now, think about that for a second. I would have never had that story to tell you if I will not engage the culture that I live in, because you know what? Satan's just walking and marching forward. I've got the truth. He's got the lie. Why don't I stand up more for that? In Atlanta this year at the festival, I was in the festival and my conversations were kind of short. They weren't going super well. I sat down and prayed and I saw 6 people sitting over there. And so I said, "Father, if I'm done eating, if they're still there, I want to chat with those folks." And so I finished eating and boy, they were there. So I walked up and I was doing a little survey approach and I walked up to them. And as soon as I walked up, one girl walked away. I said, "Hey, can you help me out? I'm working on a project." They said, "Sure." I said, "I'm asking the question, when you die, what do you think's on the other side? What do you think's out there when you walk out of here?" All of a sudden, one guy said, "Wait a minute." He pointed to the girl on the cell phone, Michelle, said, "Michelle, come here right now." I didn't know what was going on. And he said, "Ask that question again." I said, "Okay." I said, "When you die, what do you think's on the other side? What do you think's out there when you walk out of here?" She looked and said, "Why do you ask that question?" I said, "Well," I said, "you know, I'm concerned about what people think about eternity, but I love my God, and I love to talk about and have a conversation about it to make sure I'm going to see you in heaven one day." All of a sudden, she looks at me and she says, "We were just talking about that exact same question 1 week ago. Matter of fact, we're so concerned about eternity, we have a notebook where we're taking notes on what might be out there when we die." Think about this now. We sat there, me and six people talked for an hour and 15 minutes in the middle of this festival. At the end of the festival, Michelle looked at me and said, I want to tell you something. She said, you know what? I've been dying to find anybody that believes so strongly in their God, okay, that is so passionate about what they believe. And she says, I look in your eyes and I hear your voice and you are so passionate about this God that you believe in. I thought she was hearing my words during the time. She was looking at my countenance instead and got something else out of that. Think about that for a second. She emailed me 2 weeks later and wanted the book that I wrote because she wants more information on this stuff. Think about this now. I don't have that story if I do not engage the culture. There was a young man in the group, 21 years old, and I asked him a question. Remember when you study things in life, a lot of times you think you see a problem, but really it's just a symptom. Okay, homosexual lifestyle, the two main reasons people get into it, there's some sort of break in the same-sex relationship with the same-sex parent. So father to son, mother to daughter, there's a break in it, divorce, dad's always working, something like that. Or there's abuse when they were a kid, okay, usually sexual abuse, and it begins to give them gender confusion and they go down the road. 21-year-old guy in that group, halfway, 30 minutes into the conversation, I said, hey, by the way, how's your relationship with your dad? He said, I hate my father. I said, you hate your father? What do you mean you hate your father? He said, my dad hit me so hard one time when I was a kid, I tripped over something and went out a window. His father knocked him out a window. He said, when I was a kid, my dad took his cigarettes and put them out on me when I was a kid. Can you imagine, hero, your daddy doing that to you as a kid? We kept talking. I said, by the way, I said, I've heard the abuse. Was there any sexual abuse when you were a kid? He said, yes, there was. I said, if you feel comfortable, would you share that? He said, yeah. I said, I was 15 years old. I went to a Boy Scout camp. Another dad made an unwanted advance on me at 15, and I did not want that dad to do that. And ever since that day, I've had those thoughts about being with other guys. Homosexuals can pinpoint that time. He had huge tears welled up in his eyes. I met a 17-year-old boy that day. Any sexual abuse? He said, yeah, my uncle molested me for 3 years between the ages of 6 and 8 years old. Let me tell you something. These people have so much pain in their heart. My Bible says I can comfort them with the comfort I've been given, correct? Correct? 2 Corinthians 1. Haven't you been comforted by the blood of Jesus Christ? Have you not been? Have you not been? Or are you just going to sit here and sing songs about it while there's an entire world out there with so much pain in their life and you've got the answer to it and you will not give it away to these people? At the end of that time, I got to sit there and hug that 21-year-old guy with these tears welled up in his eyes because I was willing to engage him and minister into his life. Okay? If you do not engage that culture, trust me, that culture is going to engage you. Want a heavy piece of truth? Cedarville, here's a heavy piece of truth. I can guarantee you one thing that you can't do in heaven that you can do down here. Okay? You can worship God in heaven. You can praise God in heaven. You can sing songs to God in heaven. You can read your Bible in heaven. The Bible says it's going to be in heaven. But one thing you can't do in heaven that you can do down here is share your faith with a non-believer. Okay, why? Why? There's no non-believers there. Do you know from the day you die to the end of eternity, and there is no end of eternity, you'll never, ever, ever be able to share your faith with a lost person again? If that's true and you know it's true, shouldn't that be one of the high callings of our life is to reach out to all these lost people? Do you understand when I take my last breath with this body, I will never talk with a lost person again for all of eternity? That's a heavy piece of truth, okay? I do not say this in a cocky way. I just say it in a true way. I got a 4-year college basketball scholarship for one very simple reason. I can take that orange ball and I can put it in that goal. I can shoot a ball pretty well. Okay, why can I shoot a ball pretty well? Why? Hours upon hours upon hours of what? Practice. That's all I did as a kid is shoot hoops. And you do it enough, you get halfway decent at it. Wait a minute. If I can't witness out there and I can only witness down here, what's the only way we'll ever get good at it? Is what? Is what? Help me out. Is what? Practice, because it's not a gift. It's just an issue of obedience or disobedience. And all this began to fit together, okay? Because I was listening to a guy named Jack who got divorced recently. 16-year-old, 13-year-old kid sat next to him on the plane flying in yesterday. I was practicing. When I fly back to Atlanta this weekend, I'm practicing because I've got to get better at this, but it's only going to happen when I get out there and start talking with these people. I've written a book called One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven, and It's just going to be out a year this month. It came out a year ago, and I've been absolutely humbled and stunned by what God's done with this book. This book is, I have emails from people who have never heard me speak before, 12-year-olds up to 80-year-olds who have read this book, put it down, or out sharing their faith in Jesus Christ. I felt totally quit by reading this book. It breaks through the fear of rejection, and it tells you how. It teaches you how to get into conversations and stories with people. It just shows you how to do it. I'm a storyteller. I love to tell stories, so the book is loaded with people I've witnessed to, from Satanists to atheists. I got a chance to witness to Michael Jordan one time. Stories in the book for you. 4 weeks ago, I witnessed to Tiger Woods. I'm going to tell you the story tomorrow what happened as Tiger Woods began to open up and began to admit his sin, okay? But the book is just how to do it, how to get into conversations. I have... 7 emails at home from people that have said, besides the Bible, it's the best book they ever read in their life. You know how humbling that is, considering I wanted to quit, 6 college basketball player. And I wanted to quit 6 different times writing this thing. I did not want to write this thing. But only God can get the glory at the end of it. Don't you want to live a life where only God gets the glory at the end of it? Don't you really? A youth pastor in Kansas read this book, ordered 25 for everybody in his youth group. He got on a plane, took 21 of his youth, got on a plane, flew to South Beach in Miami for 4 days of witnessing on the streets of South Beach. He read this book, fully, completely challenged him. He said, our youth have to be out there engaging that culture. I got an email 2 weeks ago from a pastor. He woke up at 5 o'clock in the morning. And he said the Lord prompted him to read this book. Actually, a kid from a camp got it and gave it to him. And he got up at 5. It was finished by 8:30. Okay, you can read it in one day. It's not a textbook. It's just tons of stories on how to do it. So I love to tell stories. He was finished by 8:30. At 8:30 in the morning, he said he was on his knees weeping. And he wrote in the email, I said, why do I not have a heart for the lost like Peter and Paul and the people of the Bible do? Then he says, why doesn't my church have a heart for the lost like the people in the book of Acts do? And he said, that's going to change.
As with any new teaching, a one-time review of this message is not enough. We encourage you to listen to this recording again and again to get everything out of it that God wants you to receive. We pray that if you think of others who would benefit from this message, that you would make copies of it and share it with them. Take the time to make a difference in someone's life today.
I have a website called markcahill.org.